We are. What's up?
You going? It'd be weird if I stood here the whole time.
No, it wouldn't. Would you? We can share this. That would be great. I'm talking about good and evil, so that would be fine. So everybody else can figure out which is who. Who's who, right? We're both dead. All right. All right, so today we are continuing a series that we kicked off a few weeks ago, and Timmy did a great job of kicking us off the very first Sunday of 2022. And this idea of throughout the whole year, we are going to use a word that's going to kind of run through the DNA and everything that we have here, kind of the connective tissue of all our messages and kind of all that we're going to be doing here at Re3 over the next 12 months. And it's this idea of reclaiming, right? Like, we've lost a lot over the last 2 years, and maybe for some of us lost even more prior to that. And so now is the time that I feel like in my spirit, God is saying, now it's time to be reclaimed by Him. Now it's time for us to reclaim things as believers that maybe we've let go of. And so we're going to be doing this through a series of messages. And the first one in January, kind of what we've kicked off with, is this idea of repent. Now, I like, you know, doing series in January that kind of is built around kind of a New Year's resolution type thing. Not that I think there's anything magical about New Year's resolutions. We've all made them. We've all broke them, right? But mentally, it's been kind of programmed into our minds that when that calendar turns from December 31st to January 1st, that all of a sudden, it's like for a lot of people, we have new hope, kind of a new lease on life, like things that we want to start again. And so we kind of gravitate to that. And so why not take advantage of that, since that's kind of where our minds go naturally? And so for me, when I think about kind of a resolution or doing something and making a change, that's where the word repent comes in. Now, we've kind of hijacked that word, we as the church, and we use repent as kind of a sinful thing, you know, like repent from your sins, you know, turn, don't go to hell, that kind of thing. But actually, the word repent just literally means to turn around, to do a 180 from where you are right now and go the opposite direction. Is that not what we kind of do in January with New Year's resolutions? I'm going to eat better. I'm going to work out more. I'm going to be nicer to my spouse or my kids, or I'm going to do this. You know, whatever it is, it's saying that I don't like the direction where my life was headed last year. I want to go a different direction this year. That's repent. That's all that is. It's the turning around. It's the going the other direction. And Tim kind of laid out that foundation of what repent looks like in our lives as we go in that separate, as we go in this new direction. And all of us have been there. All of us have decided at different points in our lives that we want to repent for something, right? Like, I don't like where I'm headed. I don't like where this part of my life is going. So I'm going to turn around and I want to be more committed to my family, or I'm going to be a better employer, or I'm going to start a new career, or I'm going to have a new hobby, or I'm going to be more devoted in church, or I'm going to volunteer more. And then things happen, and maybe a few weeks or a few months go by, and we're kind of right back where we were before we kind of made that promise. Why is that? It's because we are at war, okay? We are at war. Maybe not a physical war. Maybe it's not always physical, but we are at a spiritual war. Because the enemy does not want us to turn our lives around. He does not want us to be in a place where we're more productive for God. We're more productive for the kingdom. He doesn't want our marriages to be better. He doesn't want our relationship with our kids to be better. He doesn't want us to be more productive so we make more money, so we can give more away. Like, he doesn't want any of that. So we are at war. There are three things that the enemy does, three things in our lives that pop up that serve as these roadblocks to repentance. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Those three things: Satan himself, right? The flesh and the world. Those three things. That's the answer. If you're like, man, I don't understand why I can never get over this hump, why I start out in one direction and I end up in a direction I don't want to be at. It's one of those three things, and maybe for a lot of us, it's all of those three things. So 2 weeks ago, we kind of dove right in and we started looking at the enemy himself, Satan, right? Satan is what? He's the deceiver, he's the accuser, and he's the destroyer. That's who he is. He's nothing more, nothing less. That's all he wants to do. He wants to deceive us with lies. He wants us to believe things about ourselves or about God that are totally false. He wants to accuse us. He wants us to walk around feeling just constantly in shame and constantly guilt-ridden so that we feel like we're never good enough. We can never measure up. God can never use us. We can't be redeemed. And then he just wants to destroy. Even Jesus, he said, look, man, this guy, this thief is coming, and all he wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. If you have hopes and dreams, he wants to destroy him. He has a family, he wants to destroy him. You got goals in your life, he wants to destroy him. That's what he does. And so we talked about, well, how do we even combat that? What can we do to combat the enemy? It's the exact same thing that Jesus did. When you looked at Jesus' early ministry, before he even started a ministry, we talked about it. He went out in the desert 40 days. He went out there. He fasted. He prayed. He got ready, right, for ministry. The same principles apply to us. If we want to fight Satan, if we want to defend off against his lies, his accusations, his destruction, it starts with prayer. It goes on to scripture. And then it's making these mental maps where we take the truth, the real truth, and we could have put it up against the lies that Satan is feeding our minds with. We do that and we can fight back. We were not made to run from the enemy. We were made to fight the enemy. And God gave us some very simple and very effective tools against him. So we talked about this idea of repentance. We've talked about this idea that there are definitely roadblocks to that repentance. And we looked at the first thing that stands in the way, and that's the enemy himself, Satan. This week, we're going to move on to part two, and that's the flesh. And I'm going to ask this morning, if you would, to please pray for me as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We just ask, as we dive into this topic of the flesh, that you make it very clear to us our weaknesses, our temptations, the things in our human spirit, Lord, the things that we are, things that we want, things that we desire. Lord, make that very clear to us this morning. As the enemy tries to deceive us through this message, to tell us that, God, you don't know what you're talking about, that this scripture doesn't apply to us, God, let us hear the truth. Maybe we're going to look at some things and bring up some triggers of our past or who we are right now, even in our present, that we don't like. God, as the enemy tries to accuse us, God, I pray that your grace and your mercy silences all of that guilt, all of that shame. Lord, this morning, as we look at our flesh, understand that the only thing to be destroyed is not us, but the enemy himself. Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. I don't know if I've ever met anyone who likes to be trapped, right? Like, nobody likes to feel trapped. Nobody likes to feel smothered or confined. And you may not, you know, be scared of confined spaces or claustrophobic or anything like that, but nobody likes to feel restricted. And I don't know about you guys, but one of the most restrictive things that happens to me almost yearly is snow. Right? Like, that's the thing. It's like it's your own personal prison. It's like, man, it's like I look outside. I may not even have anywhere I want to go, but I don't want to be here, right? And you look out and you're like, man, but there's ice, there's snow. I feel so trapped. I feel so confined. I just got to get out of the house. I just got to go, you know? And so, I mean, that was probably one of the catalysts for me getting a four-wheel drive truck because I just wanted to be able to get out. Not that I had anywhere to go, but it gave us the ability to actually get out of the house. And so over the last 2 weeks, we've had a lot of ice and snow. And I know, you know, for some, it just feels like you're crawling to walls. It's like, man, I just got to get out of this house. I got to get away from these people. I just want to go to the store. I'll go do whatever. I just need to get out because we have that feeling of being trapped. We hate feeling trapped. But that's something that our flesh does to us on a daily basis. Except we don't call it traps. We call it addictions, right? There's things in our flesh. There's things that we crave. And when I talk about the flesh, I'm talking about kind of that primal animal instinct, kind of that thing that our bodies, who we are, craves for that self-gratification. And because we crave this, we often fall into our own man-made traps, our own addictions. It could be addictions to a lot of really bad things. We can think about that. You could be addicted to porn or drugs or alcohol or something like that. You may just be addicted to, I don't know, praise, right? You know, it may be popularity. It may be power. It may be materialism. You know, going out and buying things. It may be overeating. I don't know what it is for you, but we all have that thing that's kind of our go-to, that when we feel uncomfortable in our own skin, we feel uncomfortable ourselves, something's wrong, we go. We have that go-to that we go to. This is the thing I'm going to look at. This is the thing I'm going to watch. This thing I'm going to buy. This is what I'm going to eat. You know, whatever it is that's going to make us feel better. That's an addiction. But see, Satan wants us to believe that we have freedom. That in our freedom, we can do whatever we want, right? My body, my choice. My life, my choice. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, because I have the freedom to do that. And under the word freedom, it makes sense. But when you talk about New Testament freedom, it's not about you can do whatever you want. New Testament freedom, this is the actual definition. The power to want and do what is good. You don't just have the power to do whatever you want. It's about having the power to want and to do that which is good. Abraham Lincoln has this amazing quote where he says, "No one has the right to choose to do what is wrong." Right? But we believe that we can. Like it's my choice. I can do it if I want to. It doesn't matter if you think it's wrong. I'm just going to do it because I have freedom, because that's your flesh speaking. But biblically, that's not biblical freedom. Biblical freedom says you have the power to do whatever you want. But if you're truly connected to the source, what you're going to want to do is that which is good. And we know this. You can read Galatians chapter 5. It says this. So this is Galatians 5, 16 through 17. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Doesn't get any more clear than that, does it? You're either going to live in freedom in the Spirit, or you're going to be a slave to the flesh. You can't have both. They can't occupy the same space. You either have to be free in the Spirit, free to do that which is good, or we're going to be slaves to that which is harmful and destructive. It's that simple. So it got me thinking over the last couple of weeks, you know, what is it about the flesh? Like what is the biggest enemy to biblical freedom? When I look at my life, the times of my life, and a lot of times it feels like it happens daily. Those times when I go against the Spirit and I give into the flesh, what is the thing that drives me there? There's one thing. The number one, public enemy number one of biblical freedom is temptation. That's it. Biblical enemy number one of our freedom is temptation. We've all been there. We've all been tempted by something, right? We've all been tempted, you know, we went out to eat the other night, right? And we were just sitting there. We were so stuffed. Like whatever we'd eaten, everything was full. And the waitress comes. She's like, "Would y'all like a dessert?" And my body's like, "I can't." And my mind was like, "Maybe." Right? Like, that's it. That's like that temptation. That's like that thing whispering in your ear. Oh, you know, you could put down one more piece of cake, right? You could put down one more piece of pie. Like you can do that. Like, and that's something silly, but that happens in our lives on a daily basis. Like, part of us is like, "No, we don't need to go there. We don't need to look at that. We don't need to talk to this person. We don't need to buy this. We don't need to act like this." But then there's that voice. "It'll be all right. It'll be okay." Like, you have freedom. You can choose. You're an adult. You can do whatever you want. You're your own person. Just go ahead. Nobody will notice. It won't hurt anybody. Just do it. Public enemy number one is temptation. If you're taking notes, phone, mobile device, I don't know, paper, old school paper and pens, write this down. This is what I'm talking about. When I talk about temptation, this is it. This is the definition I'm using today. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of being obedient to God. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of being obedient to God. All right, so let's, as we dive into temptations, let's just go ahead and find out what exactly temptation is. And I wrote down four truths about temptation, because I think the enemy lies to us a lot about temptation. I'm going to give you four truths. These are biblical truths about temptation. Truth number one is this: it's not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. And we know this because we can look in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Let's see here. Let me find it here. All right, in the book of Hebrews, it says this, chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Okay? So we don't have a high priest a la Jesus, right? We don't have a savior. We don't have Jesus who is unable to empathize in our weaknesses. So it's basically is what it's saying is, look, if you think Jesus doesn't understand your weaknesses, you're wrong. We have a high priest, we have a king, we have a savior, we have Jesus who understands our weaknesses. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And Hebrews is saying there, like, look, we don't just have a Jesus that did not have any weaknesses or wasn't ever tempted. He's saying, no, quite the opposite. You have a savior, you have a king, you have a high priest, you have Jesus who was tempted, yet he did not sin. What that tells us right there is that if temptation itself was a sin, if it's wrong to be tempted, then obviously Jesus was wrong. And Jesus was not perfect because Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted. He just didn't follow through with those temptations. I have a friend, a pastor buddy of mine, he used to use this illustration quite a bit. He said, you know, you can't stop a bird from landing in your hair, but you can stop it from making a nest there, right? And his whole point was that's temptation. We can't stop this temptation from popping into our brains, from coming into our thought patterns and all of that, but we can stop it from making a nest there. We can stop it from actually being there to where it carries out what you're being tempted for. Jesus had temptations. We have temptations on a daily basis. Except our problem is this, when we feel tempted, the deceiver, right? Satan comes in and he starts to lie to us. He starts to make us feel what? Shame and guilt and hopeless because we feel tempted. He starts to tell us things like this. Well, if you were really a good Christian, you wouldn't be tempted by this. If you were really a strong person of faith, you would not even think about this. And that's a lie because we're all going to think it. We're human. Jesus even thought stuff. Jesus was even tempted by things. Just because you think it doesn't mean that that's who you are. Just because you think it doesn't mean that that defines who you are. It doesn't name you as a failure. It doesn't make you hopeless. It doesn't make you guilt. It doesn't make you shameful. But the enemy wants us to believe that we are. Counselors call this false guilt. False guilt. It's making ourselves feel guilty about something that we have no business feeling guilty for. We're going to have these thoughts. We live in a broken world. We're broken people. We're going to have thoughts and temptations are going to pop in our head, but we don't have to carry them out. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin through those temptations. You and I are going to be tempted. It's going to happen. So truth number one, it's not a sin to be tempted. Number two, you are never above temptation. You will never be above temptation. Don't sit here and think, oh, I would never do that. I would never think that. I would never even think about doing that to that person or doing this or doing that. The minute we start to think that, guess what happens? That's when we slip and fall. Every single time. Oh, that won't happen to me. This past week or last 2 weeks, you know, we've had a lot of snow and ice. And so I would tell the kids, you know, Beth and I would tell the kids, be like, hey, be real careful, be real careful going down the hill. We parked our cars. We live kind of on a hill. So we parked our cars down at the bottom of the hill. And as we were walking out to the cars, we wouldn't want them to slip. We were telling the kids constantly, don't slip. Watch where you're going. Watch out for the ice. Do all of these types of things. But guess what? At least I'll speak for myself. Guess what I thought? I mean, I won't slip. I mean, I'm a 47-year-old man. I know how to walk in snow and ice, right? Guess who slipped, right? Because I was thinking, I don't have to pay as close attention as these kids because I know what I'm doing. We do that. That happens to us. Life is slippery. And we think we're warning everybody else, but we don't have to worry about it ourselves. That's when we're going to slip and fall. Except it's not going to be just on ice, and it's not going to be in your front yard for your neighbors to see. It might be for the whole world to see, and it might be something a lot more destructive than bruising your tailbone, right? Don't ever think that you're above temptation, number two. Number three, God will never tempt you. God is not in the tempting business. God will not tempt you. I don't know how many people I've heard, oh, well, God's just tempting me. I'm not going to do it. No, God is not tempting you. God may be testing you, and we're going to get into that because there's a fine line between test and tempt. God may test you, but he will not tempt you. And we know this because we can look at James. Let's flip here. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So, can God tempt you? No. If he can, the scriptures are lying, right? It tells us right there. It can't. There's not even like any word for discussion. You can't even like trying to read between the lines. James is saying, look, God is not going to tempt you. I'm going to tell you this. This is the difference between test and tempt. When we are tested by God, it is to move us forward. When we are tempted, it is to pull us back. That's it. That's the difference. If you ask yourself, am I being tempted or am I being tested? Well, it depends. If you fall for this, is it going to pull you back? Or if you go through with it, is it going to push you forward? I had a friend a couple of months ago, him and his wife, they're empty nesters. But they had an opportunity that came up to be temporary foster parents. And so he called me. He's like, I don't know what we should do, man. Maybe we're too old for this. Maybe, you know, our kids are out of the house. What do we, I don't know what to do. And so we talked about it. We talked about it. And he was just, and we even talked about testing versus tempting. He was like, you know, everything's really good in our life right now. Everything's going well. Like what if this is just something that you know, the enemy's wanting me to feel compassion about and I'm going to do it and it's going to unravel and it's going to be bad for those kids and bad for us and da 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 da. And I said to be like, do you think God would punish you for taking care of orphans, right? Like think about it. Like, do you really think that's the way God operates? No. So we talked about it. We prayed about it some more. And a few days later, he called me back. He's like, okay, we're going to do it. So he called the folks in charge of those kids. He called, he said, all right. He's like, we'll take the kids temporarily. And they said, oh, don't worry about it. We already found them a home. So my buddy called me up and he's like, oh, I waited too long. Like, I messed up. God's going to be mad at me. I was like, maybe not though. Maybe all this was just a test. Maybe God has something he's preparing you for, and all he wanted to know is that you were willing, that you had to go ahead and work all of that out. So the next time something like this happens, you're not like, you know, twiddling your thumbs or shuffling your feet or worry. Like, you can be like, you know what? Yes, I'll do it. And it was like, as soon as we started having that discussion, he said he just felt like a peace, like God was saying, yeah, you said yes. That's all I wanted you to do was say yes. I got those kids somewhere else. I might have somebody else coming for you that's needed in your house. That is the difference of a test versus a temptation. When we are tested by God, it is to move us forward. Even if it's a hard decision, even if it's a step of faith, testing by God pushes us forward. Temptation always pulls us back. Always. So four truths about temptation. Number one, sin is not a sin to be tempted. You are never above temptation. God will never tempt you. And number four, there is always a way out. There is always a way out. We talked about it earlier. We started talking about our flesh and our addictions. A lot of times we feel trapped. Like, Mike, you don't understand. I've been battling this my whole life. I've been looking at this my whole life. I've been doing this my whole life. All of these things. I can't control it. You're right. Maybe you can't control it. But we know from the scriptures that God gives us a way out. Look in Corinthians. A lot of scripture today, right? Because what did we talk about a couple weeks ago? How do you combat the deceiver? With prayer and with what? Scripture. Check this out. This is in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Again, the author's saying, look, you're not going to be tempted by something that's bigger than God. You're not going to be tempted by something that's going to take God by surprise. God knows what's coming. He understands that temptation, and he will give you a way out. He even says right here, he will not even allow a temptation to happen to you that you are not physically, humanly, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, socially able to overcome. It's impossible. God says, I got you in this. Whatever it is that you feel like you're being tempted by, whatever it is that's eating you up inside, whatever it is that's drawing you into this place of guilt and shame that you've never been able to say no to, or maybe you can just say no to for a season and then you fall right back into it. He's saying, look, God is there and God is bigger than that. So what's your biggest temptation? What is a rhetorical question, not to yell it, right? What's your biggest temptation? Because if you can point out, this is my biggest temptation, then you've just found your biggest weakness. If you can pinpoint your biggest temptation, and maybe you're like, well, I have several temptations, but what's number one, right? Let's just start with the top. What's number one? If we can identify our biggest temptation, then we've just identified our biggest weakness. Is it overeating? Is it overspending? Is it comparison? Is it substance abuse? Is it lust? Is it a critical spirit? Is it anger? Like, what is it that's your weakness? And if you're sitting here and you're like, Mike, I don't really know if I have a weakness. Well, I can tell you it's pride. All right, so that's it, right? Like, that's just it. Like, we all have it. We all have that thing. It's kind of our go-to. That, like, this is a source of the thing that happens in my life that drives me to this addiction or drives me to want to find a way out in an earthly area instead of giving it over to God in a spiritual form. What's your biggest temptation? That is your biggest weakness. I'm going to walk us through. There's actually clinically a 5-step process when it comes to temptation in our lives. 5 things. If you're writing, I'll give you a couple examples here in a moment, but if you're writing them down, it goes like this. It goes thought, imagination, justification, choice, and sin. That's it. That's the 5 steps, and they go in that order. If you've ever given in to temptation, you have gone through those 5 things. Thought, imagination, justification, choice, and sin. I'll give you some examples. We have a thought. You know what? I'm feeling a little down. I'm feeling a little empty. Maybe some new clothes would make me feel better. All right? So that's the thought. And then we have the imagination. I would look so good in this, right? I would look so good in this new sweater. I'd look so good in these new jeans. I would look so good in this new outfit. Right? It gives us that imagination. The justification. Look, I worked hard. I have money in my bank account. I make money. I can buy this. Like this is it. Like I deserve it. And you know what? I'm even gonna like highlight some Instagram posts and let people know. Look how good I'm looking today, right? And then we get into choice. We have that choice. We haven't done it yet. We haven't gone to the store, we haven't bought anything. But I'm gonna go ahead and do it because I know it'll make me feel good. So then we make that choice. Well, I'm just going to browse the online sales. And if God doesn't want me to buy this, then I won't find it on sale. Hell, it's 1% off. I'm buying it. It was a sign from God. And then we buy it. And then there's the sin. Because we didn't do it for all the right reasons. We did it because we wanted that immediate hit. Because we felt bad about ourselves. Instead of going to God, we went to earthly things. And made us feel better. Now that one's kind of fun. But what if there's one that's not so fun? Well, we have that fault. You know, I'm kind of in the mood to see something hot, right? So then we have that imagination. You know what? I saw this website the other week, or I saw this Instagram post the other week. Let me see if I can find that again. And then we have the justification. Well, I mean, it's out there in the public. I mean, everybody else is looking at it. I mean, my wife or my spouse, my husband, like they've gotten cold. Like this is fine. I can justify this. And then we have a choice. Well, I'm just going to look this one time. It won't lead to anything. I'm just going to contact this person. I'll just comment how good this looks. And then there's the sin. The follow through. See where I'm going with this? It's the same with everything. It doesn't matter if you're overspending, overeating, or lusting. All 5 steps are always the exact same. It always starts off with just the thought. Our imagination takes it. Satan wants us to justify it. It comes down to that catalyst moment. Are we going to make the choice or not? We make the choice in the wrong direction, and then we sin. And then he pounds us with what? Guilt and shame. Because that's what he does. What we sow, we reap. What we sow, we reap. When we're looking at temptation, when we're looking at our weaknesses, if we're sowing into that, if we're giving into those things, that's exactly what we're going to reap. Timmy shared something with me a few weeks ago, and I just thought this was profound. It says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, you're going to reap another action. So some actions, plural, you're going to reap a habit. So a habit, you reap character. So a character, you reap a destiny. It all starts with a thought. Where your destiny is, where your destiny, where you're headed in life, it all starts with a thought. Who you are as a person, who your character is, all starts with a thought. The thought leads to an action. The action leads to a habit. The habit leads to character. The character leads to your destiny. All of this based on our temptations and our weakness in the flesh. But we have a choice. We can either be slaves to the flesh or we can be free in the spirit. Because who, I want you guys to hear this, who you want to be and who you used to be can't happen at the same time. You can never be who you want to be if you are continuing to be who you used to be. There has to be a decision in your life. There has to be this moment where you say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I can't take this anymore. My life is unmanageable the way that it is. I need a change. So how do we do it? How do we overcome temptation? How do we overcome these weaknesses? How do we move past this and get over this hurdle, which is the flesh? I had a friend of mine, a lot of you guys know him, Bud Hedgepeth. Bud told me this old Native American parable many years ago, even when I was doing youth ministry way back, and I had his kids in my youth ministry like 20 years ago or more. And Bud told me this story one day, and I'll never forget it. And he told it in terms of an Indian parable. He said there was this Indian grandfather who was sitting with his grandson one day, and they were having this discussion, and he said to his boy, he started teaching him about kind of life and kind of the battle of good and evil. And the grandfather said to the young boy, he said, look, he said, inside of all of us, there are two wolves. One wolf is evil. He said, this wolf is full of anger, of envy, of jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance. That wolf is raging inside of you with evilness. The other wolf is good. That wolf is full of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. He said these two wolves are at fight in the middle of every single one of us on a daily basis. And the grandson looked at his granddad and said, well, which one would win? And the granddad looked at his grandson and said, the one I feed. Because you understand the parable of that is very biblical. What we feed grows and what we starve dies. How do we overcome our weaknesses? How do we overcome our temptations? It all comes down to what we feed. If we continue to feed our temptations, if we continue to feed our weaknesses, if we continue to feed the things that cause us to constantly feel anxiety and depressed and feel anger and guilt and shame and all of these things about ourselves, if that's the thing we continue to feed, then that's the way we're always going to feel. But what if we could starve it? What if we could say no? Because it's simple biology, right? What you feed grows, what you starve dies. We have a sunroom full of dead plants, and we'll tell you that story, right? Beth's giving me that look, right? Let me explain, and this, I'll take the blame for this, Beth, not you, because you're a master gardener, right? But we'll just blame it on me. So we have these plants in our sunroom, and you go out there, and they're brown, right? Why? Because we hadn't water fed them in weeks. So what do? We go dump a whole bunch of water on them, and then they die even more, right? They drowned, right? Because that's not the way life works. But that's often what happens in our own lives. It's like we don't feed the good in our lives. And so what happens is the bad comes in and we're doing all of this. And all of a sudden, then we just go overboard. Well, I'm just going to stop cold turkey and I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And then after a few days, all of a sudden, we're still struggling. And we're like, oh, I tried. It just won't work for me. That's what happens to us on a spiritual level every single day. What we feed grows. What we starve dies. Sin always thrills and then it kills. Always. Romans 8 says this, Romans 8:12. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by what it dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. I want you to hear that one more time. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Just because you're tempted, just because it's your weakness, doesn't mean that you have to do it, right? It's kind of like, you know, those of you who are parents, you know, you've had kids and your kids make some dodo decision. And what do they say? Well, my friend asked me to do it. And what do you say as a parent? Just because they asked you to do it doesn't mean you had to do it, right? Like you had that choice. And I feel like that's the same way our Father speaks to us a lot of times. Well, God, you don't understand. It was tempted. It was hanging out there. I didn't want to look at it, but I did. And it was there. And God's saying, just because it was there doesn't mean that you had to do it. Because you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges for you to do. For if you live by what your sinful nature dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, highlight that, circle that, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. How do we put them to death? You starve them. How do we starve them? By the power of the Spirit. You and I cannot overcome temptation on our own because we are made of flesh. Our flesh wants to do whatever it wants to do. And if we don't ask the power of God to help overcome that, we will never defeat it. Well, I've tried to quit overeating. I've tried to quit smoking. I've tried to quit watching porn. I've tried to quit this, quit that, quit that. It just doesn't work. Probably because you're trying to do it on your own. Well, Mike, you don't understand. I prayed about it one time. Okay, one time. What about every day? What about every day for the rest of your life? And maybe what it takes. We may have developed a habit that is so unhealthy, it's going to take the power of the Spirit every single day to get us over that hump so that we don't fall into that temptation and fall apart in our weakness. We have to be willing to admit that we are powerless against fill in your blank. What are you powerless against? Food? Worry? Anger, materialism, sex, pot, meth, pain meds. I don't know. Like, what are you powerless against? Only you know. But we know this. If we starve it, it dies. And if we feed what is good, it will live. We feed our spirit through prayer. We feed our spirit through the word. And we feed our spirit by being around the right people. Not people who are going to tear us down, not people who are going to lead us into temptation, not people that are going to whisper in your ear, oh, it's okay, I'm doing it, they're doing it, don't worry about it, but people who will love us, encourage us, and hold us accountable. People who will build us up and push us closer to God. Those are the people we need to surround ourselves with. To get rid of the toxic relationships, to get rid of the people in our lives that continually pull us down, push us toward temptations, it's okay to say, I don't need those people in my life. Just like it's okay to say, you know what? I'm not going to believe the enemy. I'm not going to believe his lies. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to God's scripture. And I'm going to feed what is good. Amen? Let's pray. This morning, with your eyes closed, I want you to clear your head of everything. Everything. And I want you to, in your spirit, in your soul, to silently pray what I'm about to ask you to pray this morning. I want you to pray, God, I admit that I am powerless over I believe that the power of the Spirit of God can heal me and make me whole. God, do whatever it takes. Lord, as I pray for my friends here in church this morning, for the ones who are watching or listening at some point, God, remind us of these truths about temptation, about our weakness. And it's never a sin to be tempted. that we'll never be above being tempted. That when we feel tempted, God, it is not from you. And when we are tempted, you always give us a way out. Lord, this morning, that thing inside of us that we can identify as temptation number one, as weakness number one, show us a way out. Allow us to begin to starve that temptation, to feed what is holy and pure inside of us, Lord, as you have promised us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will never give us a weakness or a temptation that is too strong for us to overcome. But God, help us to realize that we cannot do it by our flesh because we are at war with our flesh. That we can only overcome this by the power of your Spirit. God, today we turn our lives over to you. We turn our spiritual lives, our mental life, our emotional life, our physical life, our social life. We turn it all over to you, God. And we trust you because we trust your word. That in our weakness, you are made stronger. In our weakness, in our temptation, Lord, you will stand tall. Have us feed our spirit with your truth and starve the thing which the enemy uses to kill us. It is in your holy name that we pray these things. Amen. Awesome. All right, guys. My prayer for you this week is go feed what is right and starve which is wrong, right? Amen? We can do this. If you need somebody to talk to, I'm always here. We have lots of other people that are here. You have friends that are here. If you just need to share with one another, utilize each other. Re3, our community is full of good people who want to be there for one another. And so I encourage you to use that. We know how to pray. We know how to look to scriptures. I want to see us start to lean on one another and use that to help feed our souls the way it needs to be fed. Just a reminder again, see Brooke if you have any questions about Recon donations. Like I said, that list went out this morning, all the stuff that we need. Talk to her if you can bring something. Ask her, check it off your list. If you have any questions about the actual event itself, see our Game Master Luke. He's going to be here hanging out. He'll answer any questions about Recon that you may have. Our youth, 6th through 12th graders, are meeting here today, 4:30 to 6 o'clock. We'd love to have all our youth here for another big afternoon. Lots of stuff going out tomorrow as far as ways that you can help out, serve, children's ministry stuff, small groups, all of those types of things. We'd love to have you be a part of it. But you just go have an incredibly blessed Sunday. Be safe out there. I think hopefully everything's drying up and we can get out and travel without fear. And go enjoy your day with your families. And I'll see you soon. Thanks.